Acts 13.
Acts chapter 13. And as you are arriving there, I just want to thank everyone for praying for those of us that went to the pastor's conference. We had such a great time there. The Lord truly blessed us. So thank you very much for that. You can watch them online as well. Actually, I don't know if you can watch them, but you can hear them online. The audio is online if you'd like to be blessed. It was excellent teaching this year. So. Well, Jesus asked the question, and what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? The rhetorical question that he asked is intended to be understood as nothing on earth. There's nothing on earth that exists that can do so. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. There's nothing that he could exchange his soul for. So in light of that, you know, that begs the question, then what is a soul worth? You know, what is your soul worth? You know, we often talk about salvation being free, but we can't forget that it wasn't freely purchased, you know. It cost the blood of God's own dear Son, our Savior, Jesus. Why? Well, because he set his love upon us. And as we see the reaction that Paul gets from his sermon this morning in Acts chapter 13, you know, may God's Spirit give us a fresh glimpse into God's amazing love and therefore our infinite worth in order that we might give our entire lives to him and share this amazing love with others. So Acts chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 40. But remember, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. Okay, they come to the area of Cyprus. They preach there. Sergius Paulus comes to Christ. And then they move on to the southern part of Asia Minor. And as they reach there and they minister there, John Mark leaves and they head on to Antioch in Pisidia. And this is where Paul preaches this message in the synagogue. This a wonderful gospel message about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now as he gets to the end of this sermon here in chapter 13, verse 40... let's actually go up and say verse 38, because this is the punchline. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So he has concluded with this idea that you can be justified by faith in Christ, all your sins forgiven. And then in verse 40, he says, therefore, beware. And all throughout this sermon, Paul has been giving us imperatives. He's been saying, you must listen up. You must understand this. And now he urges, you must beware. And the reason he says you must beware is lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. And then he quotes Habakkuk 1:5, where he says, behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man should declare it unto you. I want to encourage you, read chapter 1 and 2 of Habakkuk, because it's crucial in the warning that he gives here to understand. And I'm going to summarize it right here. But Habakkuk was a prophet sent from God during the same period that Jeremiah ministered. And just before God judged Judah with the Babylonian conquest, he comes in to challenge the people. And as God sends him to the people of Judah, he's so frustrated by all the wickedness that he sees around him. And as he gives this prophecy, he sees all the wickedness in his own nation and he's upset because God hasn't done anything. It seems like wicked people are prospering and wickedness is prospering and God doesn't seem to care. And so he tells God this. He goes, why don't you do anything? And so God, in verse 5 of chapter 1, he declares that he's going to do something. Something that the people would never believe because they're so stubborn. He's going to send the Babylonians to come and take him captive. Now, it's no coincidence later on in chapter 2, verse 4, that Habakkuk will be told by God that the one who is right with him lives by faith. See, he quotes this passage in light of that. That, listen, if you put your faith in him, all your sins can be forgiven and you can be justified from the law of Moses, which you could have never been justified in your own efforts. But by faith you can. And this phrase that the just shall live by faith, those who are right with God shall live by faith, will become Paul's battle cry and the theme of three of his letters, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews. They're all based on that thought. Romans focuses on the just, you know, those who are righteous, how to be righteous with God. You know, Galatians focuses on shall live. It tells you what this righteous life looks like. And then Hebrews, by faith, it talks about our trust in him, that Jesus is superior and we put all our hope and all our rest in him. And this morning, you know, I echo Paul's warning. Don't scoff or mock at the message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to perish. He loves you and He's giving you an opportunity today to get right with Him. He's given you an opportunity. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, He's giving you an opportunity to hear the gospel message, this idea that Christ lived a sinless life and then He died for your sins and He rose again for your justification. Don't scoff at it, but be open to what the Lord might teach you. Well, what kind of reaction did Paul get? Verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The initial reaction right there at that moment, it mentions the Jews. It says that some of them, they go out of the synagogue when the service is over. Many of them just kind of went home. But the Gentiles besought him or begged him that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. For them, they're thinking to themselves, man, Saturday can't come quick enough. I don't know about you, but that's how it is for me. Sunday can't come quick enough, you know. I just want to be here with you all again, you know. And not because I'm up here speaking. I want to be with you all. I love hanging out with you all. I can't get enough of this, you know. And I hope it's the same for you. I hope that when you come here, you sense the Lord's presence. I hope that you feel loved by your brothers and sisters who are here. I hope that the Lord speaks to your heart. Because if not, I'm not sure what we're doing. But I think it's fascinating here that after the service is done, some of these Jews go home, but these guys, these Gentiles, they want to hear more. They're thinking, whoa, you're telling me that I can be right with God without doing all this other stuff like circumcision? And they want to hear more. See, the God of Israel was so different than anything they had ever heard about. And how many of these men and women who had heard this message, you know, as Paul was preaching, had to go through all these hoops and do all these crazy things to appease their God, and hopefully they might get a good crop that year, you know? And here, they hear the first time this message, that you could be right with God and experience His love and His favor just by putting your faith in Christ. That got their attention. They wanted more. They wanted more. You know? Are we hungry like that for God's Word? Are we hungry like that? Do we just, man, I can't, I want more. I want more. Are you excited to come to church each week? Do you sense God's presence in our midst, speaking to your heart? You know, I want to encourage you. Pray for me. Pray for us as leaders. Pray for our church. Pray that God would pour out His Spirit upon us. Because if He doesn't, guess what? We're missing out. We can't do this without the Lord. We can't reach the lost. We can't minister one to another. And I certainly can't do anything that's worth anything of eternity up here if God doesn't move in His mighty power. Well, it mentions now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews, it says, and religious proselytes, so we got two groups, the Jews there, and then those who were Gentiles who had become Jewish by being circumcised and baptized and whatnot, they followed. They followed after Paul and Barnabas. Who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So these guys became disciples immediately of Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas, they began to persuade them. The word there is imperfect, which means they did this all week long. So all week long, they were trying to persuade them to continue in the grace of God, to win them over, to convince them that this was true, that this message of grace, salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ, is true. You know, a large portion of the Jews, they didn't want to wait until next week. They became disciples right then and there, eventually receiving Christ throughout the week. And so Paul and Barnabas, he exhorted them to stay in the grace of God, to stay in, to make that place their home. See, the danger is what? That they'd be tempted to return back to the law, to some other work-based way of relating to God. Isn't it sad and sick how we relate that way, right? We always kind of want to go back to this legal way of relating to God, you know, that I'll feel good about how my day went, or I'll feel good about my prayer life, or good about my time in the Word, and therefore that means I can approach God, or I can ask Him for something. Stay in grace, he says. Don't ever go back to that way of relating to God. Stay strong in the grace of God. Paul would tell Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord. You know, meditate each day on what He's done for you and then hold tight to it. You know, this magnificent week here where God is moving in the city, it leads up to a pretty amazing follow-up service on the next Sabbath. So verse 44. And the next Sabbath day, they came almost the entire city together to hear the Word of God. Can you imagine what that would be like here in Orlando? Could you imagine? Why not? You say, well, maybe that could have happened in the past, but our culture right now is so antagonistic towards our Savior. So antagonistic towards Christianity, towards the church. Well, last I checked, this time period is pretty hostile towards God. At this point in time, the Roman Emperor was worshipped as God. And as much as many people may admire our president and political leaders, I don't think we're quite there yet. They would worship him as God. They believed that the family genus would come upon him. This deity would come upon him and then he would become a God. That's what the phrase Augustus means. The idea that he is August, that he should be revered because he's deity. And so Caesar would be thought of as a God. And he would want no one else to rival that. In fact, that's where the phrase Jesus is Lord has so much meaning. You know, we say, oh, Jesus is Lord, you know. He's Lord of all. You know, and we kind of say that as Christians. But in America and in our time period, it has no meaning to us compared to what it meant back then. See, back then, when they would come and they would worship the genus of Caesar, it'd be this little statue, this little head of Caesar. And you would come and you'd offer a pinch of incense and you would say, Caesar is Lord. That would be the idea that he is deity, that he is God. And so when you would say, no, I cannot do that because Jesus is Lord. Do you see the significance now? It meant so much more. Only Jesus is God. Only Jesus is a Savior. Only Jesus is the Lord. So Jesus, who is the Lord of all, can you do that in our city? Why not? Why not? What's to stop him? Only us. You know, courage is such a rare attribute in our day. Courage to stay in that marriage that's difficult. Courage to fight for your kids when it seems like they're fighting against you. Courage to walk when it seems like you're the only one walking in that direction. But if we we'll humble ourselves before the Lord and cry out to Him and ask Him to pour out His fire upon us like He promised. He said, He was coming, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with water and with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And if He puts a fire in our heart and a fire in our bones that people can see and they see Him inside of us, they see Him, then who's to say what God might do? I'm not giving up yet. I'm not giving up yet. Do you know why I'm here today? You know why we're here today? We're here today. We get Calvary Chapel. You know, it's great. That's us, right? But in the 60s and the 70s, when things were so horrible and so bad in our culture, when we lost an entire generation of people, there were those who said, we're going to love them. We're going to reach out to them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to weep for them. And look at what happened. Now we have something called Calvary Chapel. And I'm so glad to be a part of it. And I don't think God's done. I refuse to believe God's done because I believe that God who has set His love upon us, this has never changed. The love that Paul preaches here, this has never changed. Do you think His love is dimmed at all? Do you think that His passion for us is dimmed at all? Do you think when He said those words, it is finished, that was, you know, just something for that time? He was thinking of you. The Bible says He was thinking of us. He was, you know, the idea, the joy that was set before Him is how He endured the cross and despised its shame. In the Old Testament, it said, cursed be that every man that hangs on a tree. And He didn't care about that because He was winning you and me. It was that love and it was that passion. It still burns. Does it burn in us? How we need to fall more in love with Jesus, right? We need more of Him in our hearts. The next Sabbath day came together almost the whole city to hear the word of God. Can you think of anything grander for Paul and Barnabas than seeing all these people just want to hear God's word? And yet the enemy doesn't lay down easily when souls are on the line. Verse 45. But when the Jews, look at what it says, when they saw the multitudes. You know, there's always, and pardon if your name's Nancy, there's always a negative Nancy out there. You know? There's always a bummer Bob. You know, there's always somebody out there who's, you know, just trying to say, well, you know, I don't know how many of these people are really genuinely interested in God, you know? And there's always somebody out there who's, you know, willing to see a work that God's doing and to kind of just poo-poo it and say, oh, I don't really know what's going on here, you know? And to cast doubt upon the Lord. Why? Why? They were jealous. When they saw the multitudes, it says they were filled with envy, jealousy, resentment. They'd never packed out the synagogue like this before. And instead of rejoicing at what God had done, they opposed the teaching of Paul and Barnabas. It says that they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They began to say, now listen, I know all y'all are gathered here because you heard the thing that Paul said last week and Barnabas told us about last week. But we're here to tell you that it's not true. Don't believe these guys. Jesus is not the Messiah. He's a criminal and he was crucified as a criminal. He's a traitor. These guys are wrong. Ooh, you got to imagine that must have had quite the reaction from Paul and Barnabas. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. The word there means they spoke openly. A lot of times when we think of boldness, I think we mistake it for rudeness. Being bold is not being rude. Being bold, it means to speak freely. When the Bible talks about us having boldness to come before His throne of grace, right? We know about that verse, that we have boldness. The word there means freedom to speak. I don't have to be afraid to come to God. I don't have to worry that if I come to God, that He's going to be angry at me or frustrated with me or He's going to turn me away. I have a freedom to come into His presence. I have a freedom to speak to Him, that He will hear the cry of my heart. You know, that when I pour out my frustration to Him, I pour out my sin to Him, and I say, oh, Lord, I'm just struggling. He's not bothered by that. You know, it's not like He hears it and He goes, oh, cover my ears, you know. What did you do? I can't hear that, you know. Don't you realize this is the holy throne of God? See, the only thing that's going to annoy the Lord is if you come to Him and you say to Him and say, God, I know I'm wrong, but I really don't want to change. That's when the Lord will be like, well, we need to talk then. Because it is a throne. And therefore, we come submissively. We come humbly. But man, we come freely. That's our Abba. That's our dad. We can come talk to him, you know. I had something that broke my heart last night. Ethan is sick. That's why Bev's not here today. And so, you know, he's not sleeping well and he's waking up with fevers and things like that. Well, apparently he had a horrible nightmare we don't even know what happened, but he came up and he was in his nightmare saying, Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'm like, you know, and you know, he's terrified. And, you know, I held him in my arms and I want him to know you don't ever have to be afraid of me. I don't ever want any of my kids to be afraid of me. I want to be afraid of doing something stupid, but I don't want to be afraid of me, you know. I stayed out of a lot of trouble because I was scared of what my dad might do, because, you know, but that's different. I never want them to be afraid of me. God, the Bible, it says that fear is torment. I mean, I heard my little boy's cries, you know, and I don't want me to be a source of any torment he has, you know. Trying to get it out of him. What did you dream about? What happened? You know, how can I fix it? How can I apologize? You know, I didn't do anything, but, you know. God says, come. Come. The veil is torn. Come. The whole purpose when you get to Hebrews, he gets to chapter 10 and he says, let us enter in. Let us come. Having our consciousness washed and sprinkled. Let us come through the veil that is His flesh which was torn. It's free. We can enter in. Right there into the Holy of Holies. Right into His presence. They wax bold. It means to speak openly. So they were not afraid. They, and what I mean by weren't afraid, it doesn't mean they didn't feel fear. I don't know what they felt, but they felt the freedom to speak. See, the problem is the enemy comes to us and says, you can't say that. Don't say that. They'll react this way if you say that. But in Christ, we have permission to speak. We have an obligation to speak. And so they waxed bold. They spoke openly. You know, they could have easily backed down. They were in a foreign place with no friends. You know, but to do so would have left all these new believers and interested non-believers in the hands of petty, self-seeking men. And we cannot do that. We cannot afford to let people who don't know Christ or who barely know Christ to go and attend a church where all they're going to get is good, happy feelings. We cannot allow that. We cannot sit here and just stand back and go, well, you know, that's just the signs of the times and that's how it goes. And Jesus is coming back and I hope quick before too much damage is done. John, in the book of Revelation, when he saw the harlot, the woman riding the beast, it says he was horrified. He was horrified. He was shocked. Why? Because what he saw was an apostate church. He was horrified. You say, what are you saying, Will? Well, what I'm not saying is this. We have beautiful brothers and sisters in Christ that may go by a different name on their church, but as long as we believe the essentials together, that's not what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Today, the danger is to compromise. To say that we don't believe that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is a way. You know, I was reading a book that talked about how, you know, and one poll said that, 73% of the United States claim to be born-again Christians. But when further pressed, it was only 6-8% that actually believe Jesus is the only way. That the Bible is the Word of God. So then what is filling churches this day? And that's the problem. We cannot stand by while other people proclaim and say, well, yeah, you know, Muhammad's a way and Buddha's a way and Hinduism's a good way too. And we can learn a lot from the ancients. We cannot stand by and say yes to that. I remember a brother of mine, you know, he was mentioning that, you know, his aunt had attended a church for years. I don't think his grandmother attended a church for years and years and years and years. But they were bringing in imams, they were bringing in Buddhists and Hindus. And finally, you know, she said, I can't do it anymore. Good for her. Good for her. We cannot allow petty, self-seeking, rock star preachers to be gobbling up the souls of men. We must minister the truth of God's Word. We must minister the love, the true love, that God doesn't want you to perish because of your sin. So I encourage you. You know, let me ask you something. If all of us invited one person to church this year and they stayed, how long do you think it would take for us to reach a lot of Orlando? Not very long, would it? You know, I think sometimes we see the task that's out there, and I'm right there with you. You know, I go on Facebook sometimes or read the news or you hear the radio or whatever and just think, man, Lord, come quickly because it's just done. I understand that, but we can't lose heart and we can't give up. So instead of looking at the big, huge task at hand, maybe look at it at one step at a time. Make it your prayer. Say, Lord, every day, Lord, lead me to one person that I can invite to church. Lead me to one person that I can share the gospel with. Just one. Stay there. And then wait and see what God will do. I promise you, God will give you opportunity. I'm blown away. You know, I was driving out of somewhere the other day. And as I was driving out, you know, this person comes walking up and want to talk to me. Got to share the Lord with them. I've been praying that prayer, Lord, give me one person to share the gospel with, one person to invite to church. And you would think, you know, oh, no, it didn't happen. I remember I was actually in, it was so funny, I was in the car going, oh, I didn't get to really share with anybody today. And then I pull out and there's somebody right there, you know. He is more willing to save them than you're willing to tell them. He's more willing to bring them into your path than you are to go find them. So why not ask Him? Why not make it a focus? Well, they spoke against Paul, and Paul and Barnabas, they waxed bold, and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. We had to announce this news to you first, as Jesus was your Messiah. But since you didn't want God's love, we're going to take it to those who do. It says, but seeing you put it from you, seeing you thrust it away, you reject it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, it has been said that there is no worth in us whatsoever that God would redeem us by His Son. But it's interesting that they judge themselves unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My worth, your worth, is infinite because God has placed it upon you. It is infinite. Because God has placed it upon you. Let me ask you, how wide is God's love? Does it ever run out? Well, then your worth is infinite. Because He has set His love upon you. See, when someone rejects the gospel, they are rejecting the only worth that we have. That God would love us enough to send His Son to die for us. I wouldn't do that. But God commends His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is why self-esteem or self-worth is not important in life. You say, what are you talking about, Will? No, God's esteem is what you and I need. You want to have confident kids? Tell them how much God loves them. And never, ever tire of telling them. That every day they can walk around and understand that I am valued by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who made me, who fashioned me in my mother's womb, who knew me before I existed. And then He died for me, knowing all the things that I would do. He did it anyway. See, my self-value is both limited and tainted by my sinful nature. If I take value for myself because I'm supposed to have self-esteem, I'm so wonderful, I'm so smart. Well, number one, that's limiting because some of us aren't that smart. And some of us aren't that wonderful sometimes. And it's also tainted by our sinful nature because sometimes we think we're wonderful when we really aren't. Only in seeing our worth in God, to God, can you truly rise to all the heights that God intended you to be. Now Paul, he says, since you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul would no longer come to the synagogue here with his message. He'd go out to the rest of the city where those people who were crowding and trying to get in were. They wanted to hear it. They were interested. I'm going to go to them. And how that must have burned these guys. Little men with little kingdoms can never embrace what it means that God loves the world. Never embrace it. Paul didn't have any of those limitations, and neither should we. Neither should we. And so in verse 48, he goes out, or actually verse 47, he explains why he's going to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. So we have two things going on here. Number one, we find revival breaking out among the Gentiles. Can you imagine? You're all out there and you're listening, and as you're listening, you know, all of a sudden these guys get up and say, now listen, everybody. I know Paul said last week and Barnabas said last week that you can be justified with God without keeping the law of Moses, but they are wrong. Any of you Gentiles out there, you need to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. You can't eat shrimp. You can't do this. You can't do that, you know? And as you're hearing that, can you imagine how deflated it would have been? All your hopes have been brought up and now they're just dashed to pieces. All week long, word's been spreading about God's forgiveness, that He wants to pardon our sin and give us His righteousness. And then you come and hear that nonsense? That this God of the Jews doesn't care about you? And then when Paul and Barnabas stand up and they declare their willingness to leave their own heritage to come and bring this message of hope to you, can you imagine what that was like to hear as a Gentile? You know, there's an old hymn, it's my favorite hymn, and it's called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And the last two verses are powerful. It says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure, one little word will fell Him. And that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. God's spirit, He is far greater than the whims of petty men and their little kingdoms. And so they glorified God. They heard this, they were glad. And they glorified God. When God's love is boldly declared without apology, God's word is held in high esteem. They glorified the word of the Lord. You know, men don't need my words. You don't need my words. They need His words. Not my intelligence or the devising of systematic theologies, but His pure, unadulterated words of life. Amen? That's what we need. And then secondly, it says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. That's a horrible translation. If you have an old King James, most of the translators of the old King James were Reformed Scottish guys and wonderful brothers, but they definitely put their own spin on a few words. And so you have to be careful with some of the things you read in the New Testament if you have a King James Bible. The word here, ordained, it's a military term. It means to place oneself or arrange oneself in a certain place or order.
These Jews, the ones Paul said God chose in his sermon to be the recipients of his blessings, they rejected those blessings. He spent the whole beginning of his sermon saying, God chose you to be the recipients of his blessings. But now they've rejected those blessings. And these Gentiles that chose to put their faith in Christ, they happily arranged themselves on Paul's side, thus becoming recipients of those blessings in their place. As Paul declared in verse 47, that God appointed them to the task of preaching to the Gentiles, these converts align themselves with that appointment by responding to the message of salvation through faith. That's what it means when the Bible talks about submitting unto your husbands as unto the Lord. It means you arrange yourself in order. It doesn't mean you become a slave. It means there's an order to the family. You know? There's an order to life. If we didn't have any order like that, how chaotic would life be? And no serious Greek translator sees this verse as a decree by God of who is saved and who is damned. My first lesson in Greek class when we took it was that context is the most important part of translation. And context is clear here. In the same way that these Jews exercise their choice by deeming themselves unworthy of God's free gift, these Gentiles exercise their choice to embrace it and line themselves up underneath Paul's teaching. The result, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. God's word was continually carried throughout all the region. When true revival falls, guess what happens? God's word is lifted high and spreads wide. I remember there was in the 1980s, 1990s, there was an odd so-called revival. People laughing and barking and roaring like lions. And I remember I had a conversation because we were concerned about some friends of ours who were getting married and were going to attend a church that practiced these types of things, and we were worried about her. And so, you know, I approached her and I said, you might want to reconsider this marriage because you're going to go into a church that's going to be really weird, you know? And so they decided to do what they're going to do. But at the wedding, I was approached by quite a few of these leaders from that church. And they explained to me that, you know, just like you want to bounce your baby boy, you know, on your belly as you're laying down. I don't know if I've ever done that, but you want to bounce your boy on your belly and just laugh and giggle and have fun with your kid. God wants to do that sometimes with us. And I said, you know, that's a great, great, great picture. I said, I just don't see it in the Bible anywhere. I was accused of being short-sighted, limiting God. Listen, God, who has no limitations, has placed certain limitations on how we behave, right? The Bible says we're to walk worthy of our calling, right? What does that even mean? Well, it says here how we're supposed to walk. The Bible says we're to let everything be done decently in order, right? So if we ignore God's spoken word to do things that we are guessing about what God is like, then what kind of dangers can we get involved in? You know what I said to them? I said, when a true revival happens, God's word is lifted high. God's word is lifted high, and it spreads. Not necessarily this idea of everyone being happy and everyone being, you know, excited and, you know, there's energy in the air. But it's the concept of God's word. That is what's lifted high. That is what is placed on a podium. God says he's placed his word above his own name. And how high is his name? In verse 50, though, persecution comes. But the Jews, they stirred up the devout and honorable women, the prominent and high-standing women in this particular area. It's interesting, this was one of the few areas in the Roman Empire where women had a high place in society. Jewish women in particular had political power in the city as well. One such woman, Deborah, is mentioned in an inscription that was discovered in the ruins of a nearby city, that her family continually held office here in Pisidia, Antioch of Pisidia. So these Jews, they stirred up some of these politically powered women, and then also the chief men of the city, the rulers of the city, and they raised or incited persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they threw them out. They threw them out of their city. They threw them out of their borders. The word they're expelled means to throw out. Paul and Barnabas were not allowed back into the city legally. And so they expelled them out of their coasts. What did they do? Verse 51. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came unto Iconium. In obedience to our Lord Jesus, who in Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, he instructed them. He said, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Yikes, I wouldn't want to be the guys who kicked them out. You know, this is where courage comes in. when people align themselves against us, whether it's at work or maybe in your neighborhood or in the family, you're trying to share the gospel and it seems like they're opposed to you. And we tend to kind of get in our shell and kind of go, people don't like me, you know. And what happens is the enemy starts to associate our success in preaching the gospel with whether people respond positively or not. But that's not true. When you get to heaven, is the Lord going to ask you how many people you led to Christ? No, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you faithful over many. You know, if you've shared the gospel, I remember what happened to me. I think it was in sophomore in high school, so I was about 14, 15. And I was in Spanish class, and somebody made a comment about Jesus, and I said, well, no, that's not true. The Bible says this, and we've gotten into this spiritual conversation. Well, then like six or seven other people started jumping in the conversation and started telling me how dumb I was to believe that, how silly I was, and how stupid I was, and I was a brand new believer. So I got all these people, like eight or nine people just bashing me for my faith. And I remember I kind of went all inward and I was like, I'll never tell anybody about Jesus again, you know? I didn't like the experience. I thought, man, I'm not good at this because nobody's, you know, responding positively. I remember when I went on my first mission trip, it was a short-term mission trip right before my 16th birthday down to Haiti. And when I went down there, we would have three teams. There were a prayer team, a construction team, and an evangelism team. And when it was my turn to be on the evangelism team, I faked being sick. I would rather lie to everybody else in the presence of God than go out and share my faith because I was terrified. I'm not good at this. I'm not going to know what to say. And people are going to yell at me like they did before. And I don't want to go through that again. And thankfully, I had leaders who were much wiser and more in tune with the Lord to know that I was being dishonest. And so they sent me out and they paired me with one of the youth pastors who came with us from another church. And that day, I got to lead for the very first time somebody to Christ. I got to see somebody pass from death to life. Listen, but even if that had never happened, it doesn't matter. The point is where to go. He didn't say go and make sure everybody you preach to always gets saved because that's the only way you're going to be successful. He said go, just go. We make disciples, but you can't make disciples if you don't go, if you don't speak, if you don't say it. And if it doesn't work out, you just say, well, Lord, I tried to be faithful to share your message. Please open their heart. Please help those seeds not to fall on hard ground. And then, Lord, lead me to the next person. I have a friend of mine who's a pastor in Utah, which is a heavy Mormon area, which obviously it's not always easy to share the gospel there. And so, you know, I asked him, I said, how do you do it? You know, and he said to me, I just realize I'm either number one or number two or number three or number four. Because that Bible says some plant, right? Some water and some reap the harvest, right? It's God who gives the increase. And he says, maybe I'm that first seed. Maybe I'm that third watering, you know? So just be faithful. Just be faithful. So they came into Iconium, which is a nearby city to the southeast. We'll get to know that next week. But verse 52, look at the other result. And the disciples, that's back in Antioch, the place they got kicked out of. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Even without Paul and Barnabas, they were filled with joy and full of the Holy Ghost. We don't know how long they were there. Maybe for a few weeks, maybe a month. We don't know how long it took them to get kicked out. But whatever time they were there, when it wasn't very long. And so after Paul and Barnabas leave, they still are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they had Jesus. They had Jesus. And that means no matter what the enemy throws at us, we can rejoice. Jesus will never be taken from us. He can never be kicked out of our town because he's God. He's everywhere. And God's Spirit will empower us to face whatever comes our way. Regardless of whatever leader or group or whether we feel alone or not, Jesus is there. And you know what? This is the church as God has designed it. And as the current climate of our culture grows more and more hostile toward the gospel of Jesus Christ, we too can thrive. We can see God's word spread. We can see sinners saved. We can experience the Spirit's power in our midst. Because God hasn't stopped loving people, right? He hasn't stopped loving people. And because of that, they're still worth the precious blood of his son to him. So let me ask you today, how do you view your neighbors? How do you view your coworkers, your unsaved family members? Is there somebody you've given up on? Don't ever give up. The old hymn at Calvary, it says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Whatever gulf that we might see, whatever you think might be impossible, Remember how impossible you were, and he came and found you. Amen? Let's all stand. I want to encourage you. I have asked our leadership team to pray. They don't know this yet, but I've asked them to pray and fast. But what I'd like to do is, as a church, I'd like to fast this Thursday. I'd like us all to just, you know, and you say, what is that all about? You know, to seek the Lord. Say, God, what is it you want to do in 2015 through me and through our church? And so how about we all take Thursday and we say, Lord, we want to seek your face today. And maybe, you know, some of you say, I don't know if I can fast the whole day. That's okay. Maybe just, you know, don't have Coke that day or something, you know. And every time you think, man, I'd really like a Coke, pray, you know, right? You know, or don't go to Taco Bell that day, you know. Say, today, you know, I'm going to eat Brussels sprouts or something. You know, the idea is, the whole idea behind it is if we're saying to the Lord, saying, Lord, my body's not in control. I want you to be in control. And because this hearing thing sometimes gets dull, I really want to hear your voice. So Lord, as I'm craving Coke or whatever it is, I'm craving food right now, would you speak to me? Would you lead me? In 2015, I'd see a harvest and God's fire would pour out upon us. I don't want my life to just move on where I go through work every day and then go home and come here and just go through the routine and we don't see people saved and we don't see Christians grow. So would you join me in that, you know, this Thursday? Let's seek God's face and let's ask him to move in our midst. Because here's the truth. We have a great thing here. We have a church that loves one another. We have the word of God. It's something we hold dear. We have not compromised on truth. But we still need God to move by his Spirit. So let's seek him this Thursday. Let's pray together. Lord, we need you desperately. We need your fire in our bones. We need your fire in our hearts. Lord, we need your love, Lord, to just overflow us. Lord, we need a deeper understanding of it. And when we see our coworkers, we see our neighbors, we see our lost family members, Lord, that we would reach out to them, that we would be burning with passion for them in the same way that you are when you died on the cross for them. Lord, that in a sense, as you say in your word, that we'd fill up that which is lacking, Lord, that you're physically, we don't see you here now to speak to us and to lead us, Lord, into how to do these things, that we might be your mouthpiece, we might be your hands, might be your feet as we bring this great news of your cross, Lord, to the people that we're around. God, would you fall afresh in us? Would you move in power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.